The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis chapter 47. We're going to pick up with the analysis of verses 18 through 20 of our notes this evening. Page 20 of our notes, beginning of the analysis. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. Any personal sin of life has been rebounded. Your intellectual honesty before God obviously pays off big time in regards to your Christian life, and that it activates the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and your human spirit. So at the very minimum, you can at least apply at the level of assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine apart from distortion from the sin nature or outright rejection otherwise. So this is the way that God has designed for us to understand the Bible, especially in relation to its spiritual significance, and that is through a spiritual author and his input and guidance and leading us in regards to all the truth at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you've not already done so, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for many grace and mercies. Thank you for providing for us in time, in Satan's world, able to rise above it in the capacity of spirituality and fellowship with you in lieu of this evil around us. We ask once again this evening that you will enlighten us in regards to these things at hand before us, that we take away in edification. Truly, your righteous standards are there so designed to be implemented in regards to the human race in contrast to the evil. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us the truth and matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in the narrative, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 47 and running through essentially verse 26. We have an example of the policy of government and application of it as highlighted through the authority of Joseph. Obviously, we recognize his relationship with Pharaoh. So there is a harmony that exists in regard to this very approach that is made in dealing with the emergency situation, if you will, in regard to the land of Egypt due to its famine. And we see these certain policies set forth by government in regards to how the reserve that they had previously taxed over the 7 years of plenty would be dispensed in regards to the people. And as verses 13 through 17 makes very clear, one thing that this government was definitely staunch on, and that would be that Egypt would not be a welfare state, be engaged in socialism, if you will, even in the time of an emergency. And that means that any who need grain for food during the time of famine had to purchase this food from Joseph the vizier. And obviously his brothers, when they went, they understood this very clearly. And the initial means of purchase as the famine got going for the first couple of years or so in this regards was through utilizing the hard currency that was made available through work, trade, and things of this nature in regards to those living in the land of Egypt and Canaan and surrounding countries in this regard, that which be deemed as valuable metals, precious metals, to the coffers of Egypt in and of itself. And as it was, that lasted for a while. Obviously, during the 7 years of plenty, people had opportunity to become fairly prosperous during that period of time and had the opportunity to step back savings. Any who would be in the know and kept up with current events would probably have heard that after these 7 years, you're going to be under a living grace test, so better save up while you have opportunity. And they saved enough to get them through at least the first probably half or so in general of the famine period to the first maybe couple of 3 years in this regard. And after that, we saw that by that point in time, Joseph had collected all of the hard currency that was available both in Egypt and in Canaan. And this all went to the royal treasury. But then this left the people without any means of transaction of purchase in regards to this grain. And in verses 13 through 17, we saw them as they protested to Joseph in a obviously polite, respectful way that their money had run out. And is there not another alternative that you can find for us of value that we can somehow continue to purchase food that we need during this famine period? And Joseph, at that point in time, then makes a proposition to them that if you sell me all the government, all the livestock that you have, if you will liquefy your assets in this regard, I will credit this to your account for your purchase of grain. And the idea was that they would more or less pawn these animals, put them in the care of the government during the period of time of famine, but they would be made available after the fact for repurchase for any who so desired to do so. And this obviously found approval among the people, their livestock, those things that are valuable for transportation, for food, for clothing, sheep, things of this nature, and leather, etc. And what else are they going to do with this livestock in a time and period where they can't physically support them? So actually, Joseph's proposal to house and take care of these animals otherwise was actually a grace extension given to them in regards to the credit for their food that they would enjoy. And the verses brought about that this type of transaction lasted for about a year as the people, all of them, came under the famine. It all had an impact in regards to them in this respect. And by the time of 12 months had passed, all had liquefied their assets in terms of the livestock that they might own, which probably most normal Egyptians would have some type of livestock otherwise in that regards. And so they recognize the line that the government has taken in regards to its capitalistic approach and respect to the goods and the reserves of grain, and that there is value that people can have to exchange, that free handouts is not the answer to the situation. But after the year goes, they find themselves once again at the end of the value for transaction in the livestock arena at that point in time. And verses 18 through 20 then continues on here, and it concludes the liquidation of their assets made available or were available to them in proposal to Joseph to continue on as now we're maybe somewhere at least in the fourth year somewhere in the area, 2 to 3 years left in regards to this famine that the government could find as value for them to continue to buy grain and have their living grace and survive this great test that came upon the world at that point in time in history. And so rereading here verses 18 through 20 kind of gets you up to speed where we're at. and 18, and when that year was ended, the year of trading livestock or crediting, pawning, mortgaging their livestock for credit to purchase grain in their regards. They came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. We know that. And the cattle are my Lord's. He's ended up purchasing all their livestock. So the treasury now, the government owns not only all hard currency, but they own all, if you will, common assets that would be of value and able to be used by the government otherwise if some did not buy back or were not able to buy back their livestock in that respect. And that these are, the cattle are my Lord's. Our Hebrew term Makinah there, this is a good example of these verses that term can be used in a general fashion to note the herd of animals, no matter what category of animal it may be, bovine, horses, sheep, donkeys, etc. in that regards. And then they go on, verse 18, there is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our hands, or our lands, excuse me. The hands are part of their body. So, obviously, these people are down to nothing, but their very own bodies of possession, and then the land that they possessed, of which obviously is being devastated by the famine in and of itself, and not able to support them. And they go on at verse 19, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food. Purchase us. Acquire us. And we and our land will be slaves or servants. A bed in the Hebrew can mean a servant, one who, if you will, is self-enslaved for civil service, for debt, things of this nature, or one who may be bought outright as a slave, such as Joseph was sold in that capacity. So they go on, so give us seed. That we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate or come to ruin completely. Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field. So there was no one left unaffected by this famine. And there was no one left as a property owner by the time it was over. God can reverse things. He can cause things to happen in its most complete way if he so designs and desires history to go that direction. And that the cause, because the famine was severe upon them, obviously God is the power and control behind this famine, the weather that caused it, etc. Thus the land became Pharaoh's, as Moses concludes verse 20. So, the analysis now of verses 18 through 20. One, the liquidation of assets continues out of necessity. Our goods, our details that we may own, etc., they may carry value. You may be able to liquidate them for income or whatever. But after a while, details tend to expire and run out, just as the money runs out in this regard. So God has their back against the wall once again. Two, the Egyptian supply of beasts of burden to secure grain was limited, as was their currency. Just guessing, obviously, the currency seems to have lasted for a couple years into the third year. We know that the livestock that time of availability lasted for about a year. So three, the need to approach Joseph for further relief arises. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year. Wow, Thamam, Ha Shana, Ha He, Wow, Bo El Bet, Ha Shana, Ha Shani. Verse 18. So for some time early in the second year, after Joseph agreed to accept their livestock as collateral for food, they arrange another audience to petition help. Again, one of the things that came out in the previous verses, that only the Egyptians, even though Canaan, the land of Canaan is also included in regards to the famine and getting the currency from that, only the Egyptians are permitted to petition the government of Egypt for help. And Joseph obviously has made clear the policy that will be employed, that if you want food, you've got to purchase it in some form or fashion. There will be no handouts in this regards. And really, again, socialism is an evil concept. It's an evil policy of governments. It runs on partiality, and it deprives motivation for people to truly be productive citizens otherwise in life, to, if you will, feed their STA of being lackadaisical, bump on the log often, and non-productive as a citizen. So Joseph has made it clear to them. Obviously they ran out of money, they approached him, and if it wasn't clear to them, at that point in time, it definitely became clear when he said, well, what you're going to have to do is liquidate your assets if you want more money or more credit for this grain. He's still not going to give it to them. So five, how far they were into the famine at this point is unknown. But it is safe enough to conclude there is no immediate end in sight. So we've got at least 3 years or so left of this famine, and that's a long time when the ground is not producing any food productivity otherwise for the entire nation. So six, it appears that Joseph's policy that a welfare state would not be tolerated had been realized and accepted now by the populace overall. We're not going to be able to shake this guy's tree, cajole him into free handouts. With authority comes responsibility and sometimes decisions that, while many may grumble about and not understand, those who are truly astute will see the wisdom behind it all. And the populace overall has realize that if we want to eat, we got to work. We got to do something. We to work to make money or work to have livestock, and that's all gone. Then we got to do some other kind of work, some type other type of barter or asset that we can offer them for the food. So seven, whereas their first meeting had an air of supplication. Of appeal, if you will. They wasn't for sure what to do. They didn't know exactly how Joseph would respond to their request. Their presentation this time, continuing point seven, simply states the facts and offers their proposal for remedy. On this occasion, it is not Joseph that sets the policy. It's the people themselves. And truly, while, again, some commentators tend to want to look down upon this society of Egyptians as not saving enough to get them through the full 7 years out of the 7 years of plenty, the wisdom that of acknowledgement and discernment regards to how things are truly comes forward in these verses that we're in now. They were not a stupid people. And they were able to collude together, come together with a plan that they felt would be appropriate and plausible for Joseph to accept in lieu of their situation. So, A, first of all, they begin with transparency as to the dilemma. Quote, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my Lord's. Lo, Kekab ben Adon ki im pamam ha keseth wa makina ha behema el Adon. To be totally transparent. Something that our government has departed from in regards to much of what it does and the decisions it makes and things of this nature. Secret meetings behind doors. One of our early fathers said that liberty never comes from secrecy of governments, or nor will it ever. And obviously, you have all these high meetings that go on. You can't make public information. And of course, they use all their excuses, such as security and things of that nature, to continue to hide these nefarious agendas that are being perpetrated and established in regards to our society. But here, you have complete transparency. There's no reason to hide when you're in need, especially. To hide the fact that you're in need. And obviously, they could have had their pride, and we won't go to the government. Well, okay, fine, die. God puts us sometimes in tests, and that is to challenge any pride we may have with living grace. And that may occur. It doesn't happen to every person. Many will experience that. And it's designed to bring out the humility of people in regards to their need, looking to God and those whom God provides for them to help them out in situations such as this. So 9, they openly admit that they have exhausted all legitimate resources of value that had been made previously available to buy from the royal coffers. You've got it all, Joseph. You've got all our money. You've got all of our livestock. We do not have another red cent, another cow anywhere hidden that you don't have. That is their open honesty that they first employ to bring their offer to the table. And that's the way any meeting should start with, and that is open honesty among the negotiators that may be at the table. So 10, no more silver is available, and no more animal assets can be drawn upon for their support. So that leaves them with the two basic necessities otherwise for life in and of itself. And so that's point 11. The only two remaining assets in their arsenal of value is then declared. Quote, there is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Lo shahar lamed paneh adon beleti em gawiya wa adama. That they possess lands indicates that the Egyptians were able to own real estate. It's not a feudal government where only the rich can own real estate. This government operated in regards to recognizing the value of property for the livelihood of people. Rather than wallowing in self-pity, they show themselves here to be a creative and industrious people as a society. As a society. They don't come whining and moaning and groaning, crying over everything. They simply come up and say, we have no more other resources that is acceptable or has been approved by you to purchase grain. We need more help. Here's what we have to offer. So rather than wallowing in self-pity, point 13, they show themselves to be a creative and industrious people. Yeah, we have tests. It's easy to get into why me, oh poor me, rather than putting your nose to the grindstone, looking at your options, looking at your applications that you can make otherwise to handle the test set before you. It's just a difference of attitude, and generally it makes a very much difference of one's mood and even health in terms of times of testing. 14, in other words, Joseph's capitalist policy of no free handouts has produced a self-motivated society willing to work and sacrifice as necessary to ensure their survival. That's the kind of society that has been turned out based on the policy of the government. No welfare. Well, crap, we're going to have to go to work. Put a dollar in the bucket. He said, crap. All right. If that's the worst I ever say, well, I've already flunked that test. So anyway. So the wisdom. This whole thing could come down to producing a society that everybody's hiding in their homes. The economy goes bankrupt. Inflation starts growing out beyond reach. Waiting for the government to give them their freebie to survive. But instead, what you have is people who pull up their bootstraps, recognize their need, and are willing to go the extra mile and to whatever degree it takes in order for them to obtain and maintain their life in this way. As to work, they are willing to sell themselves as slave labor for their living grace provision. Our bodies. We'll sell you our bodies. And here, I'm of the opinion, it's not a matter of outright enslavement, such as Joseph being sold as slaves, but they're offering their bodies for any work as civil servants for the government of Egypt. And you can put us to work wherever you need, whatever benefit you think we may be in regards to this. In other words, their labor will be returned here instead of with hard currency, with the food that they need to put on their table. So as to work, willingness to work, they're willing to sell themselves as slave labor for their living grace provision. If you don't make $15 an hour today, then it's not worth working. That's almost the attitude. It's a sure far cry from the dollar an hour that some of us used to work for. I'll never forget probably the one field of labor that I engaged in growing up. That was, if you will, disappointing in far as its return in wages, was baling hay. Farmers are not rich people, generally speaking. And you don't make, a quarter a bale that you pick up when you bale hay. You might get a tenth of a cent. And so you out there, and you may bale, 500 bales or whatever, picking them up, not with machines, you know, with the hooks, and you're itching all day long because it's down your back and it's sweaty and Oklahoma wind and all that other good stuff. And you walk in and your wages, here you are, $5.25. You go, oh. So I knew I didn't want to get into that profession. But either way, people and their attitudes. And, of course, what people don't understand, the only reason why you're making more is because they're charging you more for everything now, and they're just trying to keep people happy. Parents could go to the grocery store and for $5 to $10 have a week's full of food. My parents could do that. Now what do you do? Go a week, it's close to a couple hundred bucks if there's a couple of you living. So, all this great money we're making, really? Get a grip. Come get in touch with reality. The game is rigged. That's because Satan's behind it all. See? And you don't have righteous leaders to set policy and run your country anymore. Anyway, there I go again. So as to work, they're willing to sell themselves as slave labor for their living grace provision. We'll work for food, the sign. And you go up and offer them a job. Well, I was just kidding. Got a buck. 16 asks to sacrifice now. They are willing to liquidate their property, turning title over to the royal treasury. How far are you willing to go to stay alive? Truly, that is the picture that is presented to us. Are you willing to give up even your freedom and choice in regards to what you would like to do in life, etc.? And the one thing of real value that you can take with you, and that is real estate. That is where people's crops in this time, you didn't have the big supermarkets and large farms and agricultural centers growing your food and importing them from China with all this poison and everything else. Most people had their own gardens, their own fields. And they would grow enough to feed their families and then make money on the side. As they might appeal to the urban dwellers. So they're willing to sell themselves and they're willing to sacrifice the very property in which they live and depend upon for their otherwise livelihood. But once again, when you think about it, what is their property at the time? What good is your 6.2 liter V8 that takes premium gas at $6 a gallon? That's the way it is. 17, that their proposal was not just an expression of abandoned surrender to their plight and stemmed from a calculated assessment as to their situation then is alluded to then in verse 19. In other words, it's not like they've given up. We give up. We surrender. Take our bodies and take our land. Help us out. No, this was a calculated assessment on their part. That's the way it comes across to me, anyway. That they put their heads together. What do we have that we can offer now? Our livestock's gone. Our hard cars. We can work. We can give them our property. So 18, they critique the situation opening here with a rhetorical question. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? With an expected no reason. Lama, Muth, Lamed, Ayan, Gam, Anakanu, Gam, Adama. 19, their logic and decision is highlighted with the interrogative particle lama in the Hebrew. That means, quote, for what reason, end quote. Hence, their reasoning. There is no reason when you look at the situation that's being provided for them. They don't have to die. Why? Because they know they got a very grace-oriented, benevolent, fair, equitable ruler before them that will do what he needs to do to continue to assist them as long as they remain to be productive on their own end of the coin to stay alive. The phrase, quote, before your eyes, that phrase, end quote, indicates that the consequences of death, as stated, is illogical when they have before them a fair and benevolent ruler that is willing to work with them to overcome their plight. There's no reason why we should have to die, because you have shown yourself, Joseph, to be just as gracious and fair and righteous as anyone. In other words, and this has been validated, in other words, when their money ran out, he is willing to accept their livestock in lieu of the currency, and therefore would he not be willing to investigate other avenues for trade? He's just not going to give them their rope and let them hang themselves. See. 22, further, he is a ruler with the wisdom to see the illogic of letting both the workforce and land of Egypt go under, detrimental to all concerned. What kind of government would they end up being if people did die? If everyone was wasted, became sick, unable to produce. The famine is going to end eventually. So obviously the goal is to maintain and sustain their existence until the time of testing is over, when everyone can get back on their feet then. And the nation re-flourish in prosperity. So 23, now obviously death of, quote, our land. The body dying out. Now they're saying the land. Death of our land is metaphorical. Since the ground does not die, it's an inanimate object. Even though I guess there is a sense, as we will see, that you may consider it to be dead, like the Dead Sea. 24, throughout these verses, the Hebrew translation for the land, the English translation land in quotes, is the Hebrew adama, that emphasizes the soil or dirt of the ground. The typical Hebrew word we've been seeing for land is eretz. And here in our verses, adama also can be translated land, is used six times compared to Eretz, only used one time in verse 20. And the land became Pharaoh's. So you have two different emphases that is being brought out in regards to the terms used for the soil or ground or real estate, terra firma. So 25, it reflects upon the value of soil that is not tilled or taken care of, will revert to a worthless state unsuitable for future agriculture. In a time of no rain, no moisture, the moisture is sucked out of the ground that may exist, and the ground can become hard pan, cracked. And you've been out in the desert regions, wilderness regions like that, where it's arid, and hardly any rain ever throughout the year. And you see how the ground is. If it's not just sand, it's just cracked and ugly, ugly looking dirt. 26, while the famine has rendered the ground temporarily unproductive, to abandon it completely would convert it to a hard pan and unoxygenated soil. In other words, if it turns hard, it has no aeration. And aeration is part of keeping soil, if you will, healthy. Keep it from just completely going to complete waste forever, if you will. So they want to avoid that situation. So what's behind their mind in regards to selling the land? They expect Joseph to be acceptable to a certain degree of what he did with the livestock and as accepting it as credit, but eventually take care of it and resupply it for future use if they are willing to buy it back. And here you have kind of the same idea in general as it comes to their property that they own. 27, they then make their proposal, buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. Kanal eth wa adama beth ha lechem wa haya anekanu wa adama eved Pharaoh. 28, now the price of their skills and labor and their land was not too high when one considers their very lives were at stake. It truly is perception. If you're looking at loss of life, how all these details in life and things that you had in life are so important to you, how all of a sudden they're just completely dismissed of any importance regards to your mind. All you care about is food and breathing and staying alive, you see. You can't take it with you. What you can take with you is what we learn every time we have Bible class, and it's put in our vessel of human spirit and soul to take with us into eternal state. That is Bible doctrine. That you take with you, as well as all the records of your application and time being in fellowship and divine good production and things to this nature. Again, it's not to diminish the pleasure and enjoyment of having things. We're not saying that. There's that attitude, who has the most toys wins, that type of deal. That's just stupidity. To appreciate what God gives you, as you grow up spiritually, you recognize the most important thing is not what you acquire. It's the fact that God's hand was in it when you acquired it. See, that's what's important. Just like you, in your fellowship in life, your vacations, and the other things that you do, you want God's hand in it on your behalf, not in a bad way. So 29, they realize being a live slave or servant is a better lot than a dead man with property. Can't even bury him because the shovel will bend on you when you try to dig up that hard pan dirt. All right, 30, now the crux of their offer, where they're truly coming from here, is then specified in the final clause of verse 19, quote, so give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate, undergo its own type of death. Wow, Nathan, Zerah, Kaya, Wow, Lo, Muth, Wow, Ha, Adama, Lo, Shamam. To be desolate or a ruin. 31, now the phrase, quote, give us seed, end quote, employs the Hebrew word zera, the noun zera, and not lechem, which means bread or food, otherwise translated food, as we saw in verse 19. It's used, lechem, for the bread, for the food, compared to seed. And then we saw verses 12, 13, 15, and 17. Food, lechem, verse 12. Again, food in all the land, our term lechem, 15. Food, give us food, bread, verse 17. And he fed them with food, with bread, lechem, in exchange for all their livestock that year. So this request at least implies a substitute that can be applicable in regards to helping them in the future, helping the land survive itself. It doesn't exclude grain seed that used for bread, but it can be also inclusive of other types of seed. So 32, what they're asking for is not grain in and of itself from the reserves necessarily, but available plant seed that they can utilize affecting the future post-famine. In verse 23 and 24, after all the transactions are completed, that's where the narrative goes in that regards. Joseph said to people, behold, I have today, that's completed action in the Hebrew, at the perfect, bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, Zerah, and ye may sow the land. See, it's for purpose of replanting in that regard. And then it includes grain seed and things of that nature, as there ultimately, hopefully, will be a harvest, of which he's going to tax in verse 24. And we'll deal with that when we get there. But here in this context, it's not just grain that they're asking for, food from the silos. 33, the acquisition of food comes from the sale of their bodies and property. This is something that I believe they're asking in addition to what they will get in return for the sale of their bodies and property, besides just the food. So 34, it further might imply wild seed that produces plants hardy to dry weather. 35, this would produce plants not agriculturally productive. Though this would produce plants not agriculturally productive, it would provide some growth that can be retilled in the soil, aerating and supplying nutrients. In other words, the idea is to do what they can so that the land just doesn't completely come to a waste, that when good weather returns, they've been able to keep it aerated, nutrients in it as much as possible. And that obviously they don't have to call out John Deere with a trench to try to break up the hard pan soil, but they've kept it tilled more or less over the years so that at least it is somewhat amenable to initial use after the famine. And to retill back in even something as hardy as cacti or something of that field, weeds, etc., weed seed, still would return back to the soil certain nutrients and help keep it broke up. So that's what I'm seeing out of this. 36, this will help secure future use of the soil and continuing potential life for the people after the famine, in which then grain seed, seed used for production of food, could be introduced and have something to draw on to be productive in and of itself. 37, together their request renders the imperfect verbs live, not die, not be desolate, in quotes, all as subjunctive moods translated so we might live, might not die, and might not be desolate, denoting the future potential of giving them seed ahead of time to help out, to try to do what they can with the land otherwise until it becomes productive enough for food source. 38, so the crux of their offer here is that they will sell themselves and their property contingent upon becoming, quote, tenant farmers, that's what we would call them, end quote, for Pharaoh. See, they still want to work their land, and they need seed for it. And what's the use in regards to all this during the famine and even after the fact? Well, what we'll do, we'll become tenant farmers. And that's not a foreign concept even in our country. To work other people's lands, the owners will let them keep produce off of it, but the property is owned by somebody else. So that's why here contextually I take the term aved, sometimes translated slaves, as being servants, more servants, indentured type of servants rather than just outright slaves in this capacity. Verse 39, they will enslave themselves and property to Pharaoh, but must be given the resources and time to maintain and utilize the property for future use. And then they can be expected to utilize it when it does start becoming productive again. Verse 40, the offer is accepted. Quote, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every Egyptian sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. While Canaan, Joseph, Co, Adama, Egypt, Lamed, Pharaoh, Kib, Akar, Egyptians, Ish, Sadah, each man his field, Ki, Kazak, Aha, Rab, the famine was severe. 41, as I've mentioned, while some commentaries slant Joseph's actions as an opportunist, if you will, the reader must keep in mind that it is the people who have made this offer. They have come to him and said, here's what we're willing to do. Verse 42, the only true force in any manipulation and decision can only be linked to God, as he is the author of the famine. Joseph made it very clear in the interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh that God was behind the things that was going to occur in regards to the land of prosperity as well as famine. That he would make it happen. That was back in chapter 41, verses 25, 28, 32. So again, so you don't sell God short. God's in control of the weather. God's in control of history. God can change things on a dime. He can bring people, nations, to their knees. Or he can raise them up. He creates nations. He destroys nations throughout history. So things that occur and people and the situations that are placed in, one must always understand that God's always behind the scenes in control of the situation. Whether it may be due to permissive will in wrath or judgment, or his directive will in blessing and otherwise. 43, now the first use of the word land in verse 20 is the Hebrew adama. The The first use of the word land in verse 20 is the Hebrew Adamah, indicating that the caveat of tenant farmers is a transaction in the transaction is acceptable. The soil, that's what their concern is for the soil itself. That was going to produce the products and food more so than the actual ownership of land in and of itself. So that's what a farmer is real. His real concern is his soil. Is the soil ain't good? What can I do to add nutrients to it, to put nitrates in it and all that other kind of good stuff, the manure and everything to fertilize and all this to get your soil rich. So in verse 20. The Adamah is used in regards to the first use of land, the soil, in terms of the farming concept and transaction. 44, as it was, every Egyptian had to eventually sell his field because of the severity of the famine. Not a single person got out of this situation. They all ultimately had to give up their property in this vein. And obviously, we're dealing more on the rural aspect in regards to this. We're going to see this whole concept of policy of moving people to the cities where the silos are at already. Obviously, you've got people living in the city already, see. So some things, you're supposed to use common sense and understanding what's going on. But mostly, you're going to have rural farmers and ranchers and things of that nature, that's where majority of people will be found in making their living off the land, etc. And every Egyptian in that capacity had to sell his field because of the severity of the famine. 45, the Hebrew kazak, translated severe, means it prevailed, in quotes, denoting that the famine won by persistent domination. You may be able to fight it for a while, but after a while, it's going to strangle the you-know-what out of you. Persistent domination. Like a siege on a city. Everybody can be a hunky-dory for quite a long time, but after a while, the persistence of the siege will take its toll. And so it does here in the famine. 46, the ultimate outcome is then succinctly stated. Thus the land became Pharaoh's, while Hayah Ha'eretz, Lamed Pharaoh. So there our term Eretz is reemployed. That's 47. The Hebrew noun translated land in this clause is Eretz, meaning Pharaoh became a real estate tycoon, owning an entire nation, having his citizens working as civil servants. And whatever you want to think about the situation, it's all blessing by association with Joseph and what Pharaoh did on behalf of the Jews in blessing them and extending his grace and means to help them out in this time of need for them, his embracing of Joseph, etc. When God says, I will bless those who bless you, he meant it. And here he ends up owning an entire nation in regards to his property. So 48, this is evidence that Jacob's first blessing on Pharaoh was realized in time per verse 7, noting the double blessing that Jacob gave upon him when he was introduced in audience to him, stemming from Abrahamic covenant, a blessing by association in that vein. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.